Thank you, Thomas. I appreciate that, brother. If you would open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 has been a joy to be able to serve here with Pastor this last year or so, and just a great joy to be able to be a help to him and the things that the Lord has allowed me to do here, and I'm thrilled to be able to preach to you tonight. How many, if you ask you a question, how many of you have ever seen or heard something, some type of advertisement, as something that is worry-free? Anybody ever seen or heard something like that? How many of you ever bought anything that's been advertised as worry-free, okay? What do we normally do when we bring something home that's worry-free? We wonder if it's going to really work. We start to worry about whether or not it's really going to work the way it's advertised. I remember seeing a Verizon commercial some years ago, and they called it their worry-free guarantee. And I don't even remember what it was all about. But then shortly after that, I read an article, and it was talking about worry-free retirement, worry-free vacations, worry-free investing, and then it ended up talking about worry-free computers. And I thought, well, how many of you use a computer? You know that's a joke. All right? There is no computer. I think there's a worry chip that's installed somewhere on every computer to make it to go bad at some point. But whether or not something is truly worry-free really depends on the person. And we all understand different people have different levels of worry or anxiety in which we deal with things. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 24, this is a portion of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached about having the proper attitude towards material wealth. And Jesus never magnified poverty, nor did he criticize a legitimate getting of wealth, because the Bible teaches us God made all things. And in Genesis 1:31, he said all things that he made are very good. And after Christ talked about this proper attitude towards materialism in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, he then addressed this issue of worry or anxiety. I want us to read together tonight, Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read starting in verse 25. Just follow along with me. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body which ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tonight I want us to look at what Christ meant when he said, take no thought. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, our lives from day to day and quite honestly from hour to hour are filled with uncertainty. They're filled with difficulty. They're filled with numerous choices, Lord, that we must make as Christians. And Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in extreme worry and extreme anxiety about what's next. And Lord, we're just human. We're just flesh. But Lord, your word gives us something, Lord, that can help us. And I pray that you'd help me tonight as we look into your word just to be able to help us understand, Lord, what your word has for us. And we're so thankful that you've given it to us, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And again, help me to communicate, Lord, effectively what it is that you've laid on my heart, Lord, to share with our church tonight. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. We all worry. Let's just go ahead and get that right out there from the very beginning. We all worry. We all have different levels of anxiety. Sometimes, you know, we're a little bit more spiritual about it, and we'll call it concern. But it really all, you know, ends up in the same category at times. And we all worry from time to time. And some people worry over big things, and others, you know, they just, you know, worry over little things. But the fact is, we all worry. We all have anxiety about issues that come up in our life. And to be honest, it's quite hard to preach a sermon, because I know I'm guilty of it myself. You can ask my wife, you can ask my children, you can ask anybody that knows me and is around me. That's something that we all struggle with, myself included. And I know that worry is somewhat relative to our situations. And I also know that it's not the easiest thing to just stop worrying. It's not like you could just say, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be concerned about this anymore. And, you know, while it may be easy to acknowledge that we need to worry less, I think we would all say that. If we looked carefully at our lives, we would all look at different areas, whatever it may be, and say, yeah, I probably need to not be so anxious. But it's another thing to accomplish that. That's a whole nother thing. And you know, certainly maybe there's times where you've had someone say to you, just get over it, you know. And it, again, it sounds easy, but that's a hard thing to do. And, you know, worry is something that we know that we need to get rid of, but it's not easy to accomplish. I read a funny story years ago about a man trying to get rid of a trash can. And he began the story with this. He said, a trash can is one thing that you can't get the garbage man to take away. And so he goes and tells this story. He had an old rusty garbage can, and you know, years ago, instead of the, you know, the nice plastic ones that people have now, the old metal ones, you know, that people used to have, he had one of those. It was all rusty and worn out, and so he was ready to get rid of it, so it was garbage day. So he set that empty old garbage can out with the rest of the garbage. And he just assumed the garbage man would realize that's old and worn out. It didn't have any trash in it. He would just take it away as part of the garbage. Well, he came back from work that afternoon, and it was still there. Well, he said, okay, well, maybe he just didn't realize that it was garbage. You know, it was stacked up nicely with the rest of the empty cans. Well, the next week, garbage day again, he says, all right, well, let me put this old can again. And so he decided this time what he was going to do was going to take that can, and he was going to turn it upside down. Obvious, the garbage man this time would see this thing was all rusted, had holes in the bottom of it. Certainly he'd realize, you know, this is not something that I want to keep. So he did that. He came back from work. Sure enough, it was stacked just like all the other garbage cans there. And, you know, he was a little bit puzzled by it. But so the next week he said, I'll make sure he realizes this is not something I plan on ever using again. So this time, before he took that garbage can out with the rest of the trash, he took his sledgehammer, and he banged the thing all up, put all kinds of dents and everything in it, and, you know, turned it upside down. Certainly the garbage man realizes, this is a piece of junk, it's trash, I don't want it anymore. When he came home from work that time, that week, he didn't believe what he saw. The trash can not only was the trash can still there, but the garbage man had actually gone through the trouble of trying to knock the dents out of it and to make it look a little bit better, stacked up nicely and neatly. He's like, what do I have to do to get rid of this garbage can? So he said, I don't know. I don't know what else to do. He said, I didn't want to have to do this, but he said, there's nothing else I can do. I've only got one more solution. So he goes to the hardware store. And he goes and gets this big chain, heavy-duty chain, and a padlock. And before he goes to bed that night, he takes this big heavy-duty chain and padlock, and he padlocks that trash can to a tree in his front yard. He got up the next morning. Sure enough, his prayers had been answered. When Dan got up, that trash can had been stolen. So that trash can is a lot like worry. We know we need to get rid of it, but it's not easy to do. It's a hard thing to accomplish to get rid of worry. Remember that because Christ lived it as we live, he experienced the same circumstances of life that cause us to worry. Think about this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest knows what we're going through. When you talk to someone, my family and I had an opportunity to spend some time with Reed and Aveline tonight before church. And many of you know they're ill, and they've been struggling, having a hard time. But as we talked to them and just talked about the things of the Lord, one of the things that is still real to them is the Lord understands and the Lord knows. The Lord feels everything that we feel. And we have to recognize that and realize that. And as Christ is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6, he instructs us not to allow anxiety and worry about the things of life dominate our lives. In the previous verses there, as I mentioned in verses 19 through 24, Christ is talking about how materialism can enslave people. And Christ, where it says, you know, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Christ wants his followers to understand that they don't need to allow wealth and treasure and material things of the world to take the place or take care of their physical needs. So often people think that material things or money is going to be the answer to solve all. If I only had this, if I only had that, it's going to be the answer to solve all the problems that I have in my life. But material wealth gives people a dangerous, a false sense of security, and the feeling that ultimately ends in tragedy. When people begin to depend on those things, it's always going to end in failure. So, you know, and so we need to be mindful that we don't get caught up, you know, chasing the next big opportunity that we may see out there, and spending all of our efforts on the things of the world, that we sacrifice the most important things that God has given us: our families, our marriages, our children, our church, our opportunity to serve others. So what does all this improper focus on material things have to do with worry? Well, when we're focused on the wrong things and difficulties come, it leads to that. It leads to anxiety and worry. And Jesus specifically says more than one time in the passage that we read tonight, take no thought. Don't worry is what he's saying. And Christ is not giving a suggestion. He's giving a command. He's telling us as believers not to worry. Take no thought. And he's saying that worry is a sinful characteristic. The Greek word that's translated take no thought literally means to be drawn in different directions. We can all look at different times in our lives and say, yeah, that's exactly what I have felt at this time or that time, where we feel like we're being pulled in all these different directions and we don't know which way to go. We don't know which way is up, so to speak. And that's exactly what it does. Worry pulls us apart in different directions. And you know that unpleasant feeling that accompanies that, the feeling of uncertainty, the sick feeling in our stomach, the feeling that just nothing is going right. And what Christ is trying to show us is really quite simple. All right, the lesson that God wants to show us is none of us are immune to problems. There is no such thing as a problem-free life. Christ never promised that. God's Word never tells us that, you know, in the world we will have no problems. No, we understand that with living in this world comes the issues of life that God is going to allow us to go through. But God has given us an answer to every problem that we face. That's what he's trying to show us and wants us to see. He has great blessing for us if we will yield to him. And there's, in this passage, I want to point out three specific words from this passage to help us see victory in this area of our lives. Let's look at, first of all, let's look at verse 30. Verse 30, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I want you to look at that word, faith. What is faith? Well, we understand what Christ is telling us. Faith is defined as a firm persuasion or a conviction that someone has based upon hearing, as a jury sits and listens to testimony of witnesses of something in a legal case. There is a belief that comes from that jury based on what they hear. All right, there's some faith that's involved there. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ gives us, in this portion of Scripture, he shares with us some illustrations of faith. Look at verse 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better? Are ye not much better than they? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Everything God is giving us, Christ is giving a little illustration here of nature. Everything in nature, given by these two examples, everything in nature works together because all of nature trusts God. Nature has faith. The birds don't worry where their next meal is coming from. Although sometimes, you know, some of our wives or whatever may worry, oh no, there's no bird seed in the feeder. You know, what are the poor birds going to do? You know, we need to go to the store and buy more bird seed because they're going to starve. Well, they're not going to starve. Or they're not going to starve because God's going to take care of them. And they know that. They trust that. And God says, how much more will I take care of you? How much more will I take care of your needs, your food, your raiment, your clothing, whatever it may be? You know, if God feeds the birds and the clothes, the lilies, surely He's going to feed and clothe His children. But it's not just knowing what faith is. Yes, we need faith, but it's not just saying, I have faith, all right? Where do we go as we look at Scripture? Where do we go to find great faith illustrated in the Bible? Well, we know we go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place there in Matthew 6, okay? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 just real quick. I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. What makes the faith of these men and women that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, what makes their faith so great? Well, as we look at their faith, we don't measure faith as a quantity. We don't look and say, wow, they had a lot of faith. Sometimes we're mistaken. We think that. We think, wow, they really have a lot of faith to be able to trust God or to be able to go through that situation and not be worried and not be uptight or whatever. All right, that's not it at all. Faith is not measured as a quantity. A person's faith is measured by what he places his faith in. These men and women and their great faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they are mentioned because they put their faith in God Almighty. Their faith was placed in the right place. The object of their faith is the key. And let's just read a few verses here. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 4 and 5. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look ahead to verse 7. By faith, Noah. Think about Noah and what Noah went through and the situation, the circumstances that God put in Noah's life. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You look at the story of Noah and say, wow, Noah must have had a lot of faith in order to build the ark while all this was going on around him and everybody was mocking him. No, his faith was in God, and he trusted God that what God said was true and that what God was going to do was going to come to pass. And that was his faith. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him. Listen, it's not that Abraham had such great amount of faith to do what he did. No, look at verse 19, accounting that God, it was not Abraham's faith. It was Abraham's faith in God that allowed him to do what he did. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And again, look at verse 30. Let's just look at the last statement in verse 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. It says, O ye of little faith. That expression, little faith, in Scripture is only used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who has said that. And he's not referring to their amount of faith. O ye of little, meaning a small quantity. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, O ye of little faith. He's talking about the object of their faith. Your faith is not placed when you worry and when you are anxious about the things in life that you need to have taken care of, then your faith is not placed in the proper place. He's giving basically a tender rebuke for worry, for not placing faith in him. And if we can't trust God to meet our physical needs, of course there's going to be worry. Of course we're going to be anxious because we can't put our complete trust and faith in God, that he'll take care of us. Christ shows how God takes care of nature, and then he says, how much more? How much more, as he refers to us and talking about his children. And we're much more important to God than the birds or the flowers. We recognize that. All right, God, we are God's special creation. And it really makes no sense not to trust God to meet. Where do we think our needs are going to be met anyway? Do we really feel like we can take care of ourselves? I mean, when we really stop and think about it, do we really think we got it and we can handle it? I hope not. Sometimes we convince ourselves, or we try to convince ourselves of that, but you know, if we're really honest, most of the time we get ourselves into trouble. But sometimes, you know, our worry and our anxiety is unfounded because we get distracted by everything that's out there. We get distracted on what we see going on around us, and it gets our eyes off God. And we worry about things that won't even happen. I don't know the source, but I came across some statistics that when it came to worry, 40% of the time we worry about things that will never happen. 30% we're concerned about things that can't be changed. 12% is centered on criticism, which is mostly untrue, made by people who feel actually inferior to us. 10% related to health, which, when we worry, gets worse. And then only 8% of worry is legitimate concerns that can be addressed and that something can be done about. Most of the time we worry about things that will never happen. But if we simply would trust God to take care of our needs, it would help all the way around. And so that verse 30, that key word there is the word faith. Not how much faith do we have, but where is our faith? Our faith must be in God, and when our faith is in God, and again, think back to what God did in the lives of all these people we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, certainly God, if he's going to take care of the birds and he's going to take care of the flowers, he's going to take care of us. How much more does it say? All right, verse 32, let's look at verse 32. So we talked about the word faith. Look at verse 32. For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I want you to look at that verse and look at the word Father. There's something special about looking at God and calling him our Father. And that's exactly what we see in this passage, what Christ is saying. For the heavenly Father, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I have three children. God's given me three children, and I love my children. And I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that their basic needs are met. But God's love is far beyond anything that I could display for my children. God's love is a perfect love, that agape, unconditional love. And God's love, here's where it's different. God's love is unaffected by the influences of the world. All right, God's love is unaffected by the world. As parents, we don't always care for our children the way we should. And it's not because we don't want to, and it's not because we don't try to, but because we're human and we live in a sinful world, we just can't always care for them exactly the proper way that we should, because we are influenced by the world. Not to say that we are worldly, it's not necessarily what I'm saying, but we can't help but being influenced by the world. God is different. God is never going to be influenced in a negative way by the world. So while we want to care for our children in a perfect way, and we want to meet all of the needs that they have in a perfect way, we can't always say that we will. We can't always do that, but God can. What does Christ say? Therefore, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God is not hindered by any of those things. And yes, God loves us, but God also cares for us. Because He loves us, He's going to care for us. God, and we understand this because we've gone through things in our lives and we've seen on the other side of a situation that we've gone through, we've seen where God's hand at work, where we didn't see it and know what was going on in the midst of the trial we were going through. On the other end of it, we were able to see it, and we were able to see where God was all the time. And God knows our needs better than we do. And as I was thinking about this afternoon, it was just... excuse me, just writing some things down, and I thought to myself, I'm glad. I'm glad of this, because I don't always know what I need, even though I think I do. Sometimes I think I know exactly what I need, and I make decisions accordingly. But that may not be what I really need. God knows what we really need, and God sees to it that our lives are filled with situations, circumstances, people, whatever it may be, that will bring about what we need. And sometimes we understand, sometimes we confuse our needs with our wants, but in a general life thing, sometimes we don't know what we need, but God does, and God will always meet our needs according to His will. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, He cares for us better and in a more perfect way than we can care for ourselves. He knows us, God loves us, and God cares for us. So, two words so far. We've looked at faith. Oh, ye of little faith, what Christ says. Then we've looked at our Father, our Heavenly Father, in verse 32. But the whole passage, as we started reading in verse 25, all points to verse 33. Take a look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. That's the third word, the word first. Our focus should be on the Lord, not on the things of the world. And as we said a little bit ago, sometimes we tend to get distracted. No doubt. That's why I can stand up here and everybody out here can agree with me. Yes, there are times where I worry. Even though I know God's in control, I know it, but I still worry. Because we're distracted, we see all these things. But that's where Christ is trying to tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't get distracted by all the things that we see going on around us. Know that God loves us and He cares for us and He knows what we need. And these things are happening for a reason. God, I've said this many times before to myself as well as to other people, God will not bring anything into our life that's not for our benefit. Because He knows what we need. And first of all, we need to have the proper attitude. We need to have the proper attitude. Focusing on the Lord keeps us from dwelling on all the negative aspects of our lives. You know, and here's a thought. What we focus on is our choice. What we focus on is our choice. If we tend to always look at the negative aspects of what's going on in our lives, we do so because we choose to. We make that choice to look at the negative aspect of what's going on in our lives. And that's not the proper attitude. Focusing on the Lord keeps us from relying on ourselves and keeps us from doing that to make everything in our lives work out right. We need to focus on the Lord. And again, as I said before, if your life is like mine, the more I get in God's way, the worse things get. The more I think I know what I need and make my decisions accordingly, the worse the situation usually turns out. And, you know, just thinking about tonight, just thinking about the prayer request that we mentioned, a lot of things that were read, a lot of things going on in people's lives. And no doubt, we live in difficult times. It's difficult. I'm not trying to say that, as I was illustrating at the beginning, I'm not trying to say, just get over it. That's not the attitude at all that God wants us to have. Certainly, we know what we're going through. We know the difficulties that we face. Some people, you know, you have no idea what you may be going through, And I looked and I thought back to when we had Treasure Trials Sunday, several months ago, and Kirby Campbell was with us, and so many people said over and over again, as you look at him and his life and his testimony, it really makes you just be quiet, about what you're dealing with in your life. And yes, what we go through is difficult, but it's what God has given us to deal with. No doubt, it's difficult. Yet, we need to understand there's always going to be someone, there's always going to be a situation where people are going through difficult things. We don't live alone on an island in difficulty. God gives us what we need. So we need to have, first of all, in thinking about seeking God first, we need to have the proper attitude, but we also need to have the proper outlook. We need to have the proper outlook. We need to realize that God is in complete control of every situation that occurs in our lives. While our lives are often filled with uncertainty and things happen that really surprise us and that are unexpected, and it's hard to know how to respond and how to react when things come that we're not expecting. But nothing surprises God. And that's where we need to say, God, you knew this was. I woke up this morning, I had no idea this was going to happen, but you knew it all along. And you wanted this to be a part of my life because there's something that you want me to learn in this. And I can stand up here as I preach and say that, but yet it's difficult. It's a hard thing to do. But God is telling us in His Word that it's possible. I'm giving you the help. Nothing surprises us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." God does not say, "Here you go," and take off running. No, God says, "Here's something that you need. I'm going to give it to you, and we're going to go through this together." That's the attitude that God, and we need to recognize that. That's the outlook that we need to have. God is not going to run away. He's going to be with us. And we need to realize that God's ultimate purpose is for us to bring Him glory through the trials that He brings into our lives. We were talking in Sunday school on Sunday. We were looking at Romans 15:4, talking about the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Let me read that verse to you. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You think about the word patience, and the Lord really helped me learn something as we were going through that lesson on Sunday. But do you think about that word patience? Sometimes we look at that and say, patience, that's me putting up with people that I don't like. That's me dealing with a situation that I really just don't want to deal with right now. That's not what patience is at all. Patience is our attitude towards God. Because God says, you need this right now. You need this situation. You need this person in your life. You need to go through this trial. And what God is saying is, you need to trust me. Patience is not how we look at the people and the situation around us. Patience is our attitude towards God. And as we trust the Lord and recognize that, having the attitude that, listen, God, what you're doing is right. What you're doing, because you love me. And so what you're doing right now is right. And I'm going to wait on you. And our attitude towards others and circumstances is going to be right when our attitude towards God is right. So what He's telling us in that verse is, have patience, trust me, have the right attitude towards me about what I'm doing in your life. And then if patience has to do with our attitude towards God, comfort is God's answer for our patience. When God says, listen, when you can trust me in the midst of this trial, I'm going to give you the comfort. I'm going to give you the ability not to worry. I'm going to give you the comfort and the hope and the peace that you need to get through this situation with my help. And as we trust the Lord, God comforts us. And He comes to us and He gives us peace as we trust Him. And the problems that we deal with don't have to destroy us. It doesn't have to destroy our lives. And if we, you know, we learn to live with the patience and comforts of the Scriptures. And just think about this as we get to the end this evening. We need to, sometimes we just need to stop and think about the opportunity that God may be presenting to us for the future. If God has given us a trial to bear or something that is a difficult situation that nobody else could really understand, we have no idea how God may choose to use that for somebody else down the road. I've had the opportunity, as Brother Vernon's been ministering in Montana, Brother Vince and I and Pastor have been visiting the hospitals and dealing with folks a lot more frequently with Brother Vernon being gone. And the Lord's just impressed upon my heart. You know, it's hard. I can't put myself in Michael Collins's shoes. I can't put myself where he was sitting in that bed, you know, after going through that accident that he went through. But I do know that God is doing something on purpose, and there's no telling who God may put in our lives that we could say, you know what, back there in such and such a time, I went through this, and let me tell you what God showed me. Let me help you through what you're going through. We have no clue. But if we just want to say, I can't handle it, I can't deal with it, and we allow worry, and instead of, as verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, we miss that. God wants us to see and think about the testimony we could be to others if we get a hold of this truth. Somebody once said, today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Okay, today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. And when we look at it that way, it actually seems a little foolish, doesn't it, to stop and think about it that way. But none of us will be able to completely eliminate worry. We understand that. We spoke on that from the beginning because we're imperfect people. However, as God brings things into our lives, God wants us to remember that we need to have faith. Have faith in Him. Not just have faith, but have faith in Him and recognizing that He's our Heavenly Father, that He loves us. And how much more does He care about us? If He's going to take care of the birds and the flowers, how much more is He going to take care of us as a Heavenly Father and put Him first? It will help us gain victory. And again, you're just, as I was talking to somebody just a little bit ago, you know, we're just taking steps. We're not going to say, we're not going to, you know, have a word of prayer and walk out of here and be worry-free. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But we're seeing, God, help me take steps. Help me to take steps. Okay, you brought this in my life. Help me to deal with this. And then help me take another step. And you keep progressing as a believer. And God wants to help us gain victory in this life. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek God first, not as a last resort, knowing that He loves us and He knows what we need in our lives. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this evening.